You know, I was, first of all, I just want to say, again, thank you to everyone who really helped out making last week's time a real great celebration, great lunch. A lot of effort went into that. Behind the scenes, people coming and setting up the decorations here, really preparing our hearts for the spirit of things. And, you know, I was thinking about this song recently about Randy Hongo wrote this song. It's called Christmas in the Islands. And it's such a cheerful song. And I like the words of these songs. It's become a kind of a tradition, if you will, locally here in Hawaii. And the refrain goes, Christmas in the islands again, a spirit of happiness that always makes us feel brand new. And then there's the second verse goes like this. It says, Auntie's throwing a big luau, making sushi and lumpia. All the neighbors are celebrating. Though, you can tell I don't sing this song. I should have Daniel come and sing. You sang this, right? You sang this with Gay, right, one time. Celebrating the whole night through, or something like that. Anyway, my family never celebrated the whole night through. Randy Hongo is part Hawaiian, so maybe his family would just celebrate, right? Just go for it. But we did try to stay up until we could open our presents. I usually kind of fell asleep. But here in the islands, we do have a certain tradition, don't we? It is a little bit different. That's why we sing songs like Mele Kaliki Maka, right? And we have different kinds of traditions here. And the song Mele Kaliki Maka says, here we know that Christmas will be green and bright, right? It's a little bit different from when you're watching football on the mainland. Oh, it's a perfect Christmas game, and it's snowing, right? And everybody's freezing. The ground's hard if you fall on the ground. I don't know what that feels like. All I know is I don't want to do that. Again, it's about, we have all these traditions that we have that we experience and we enjoy. And I saw this article in the newspaper last night on Wednesday. By the way, how many of you went to the game last night? Got to see UH wrap up their final season. What a good way to wrap up their season, huh? Yeah. And on Wednesday, I saw this article over here, and it talked about, they were reflecting back on the old, how this, what is called a senior walk, started. So at the end of the game, at senior night, what they do is they walk around the stadium and just greeting all the fans. And it started off with Nelson Maeda, as he circled the field. That was back in 1979. A year later, Blaine Gysin did the same thing, and it became what is known as the senior walk. And then throughout the years, this became more ceremonial and more bigger productions and things like that. And this past year, they decided, let's get kind of more back to the roots of things, how things were traditionally, how it started. It was much more personal. I'm not sure how many people stayed. I heard the game went really late, so maybe they didn't stay too long. But their idea was to, let's mingle with the fans and just kind of be there with the fans who have supported us as seniors all these years. And so even something like a football team can long for something more traditional, something that's a throwback to more good old memories and times that really touched our hearts. And so as we're doing that here, this sermon is about looking at what the roots are of our traditions that we have, specifically the Christmas tradition. And as we do that, I'd like us to dig really down deep into the scriptures and kind of look back at way back thousands of years, and to have us kind of embrace what the meanings of Christmas is. Okay, so as we do that, let's ask the Lord's help today. Lord, thank you so much for continuing to be with us all these years. Lord, in your patience, you continue to wait for us to come to repentance. You continue to sharpen us, continue to grow us, move in our hearts to become more and more like Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you that everywhere in the world, there are different kinds of traditions, different ways what we call Christmas is celebrated. Here, even in Hawaii, Lord, we can see a vast array of ways we celebrate Christmas. And yet the core is the same. When we go back and find the meaning of the holiday, it is the same. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us now to once again look back and see the work that you have done, so that when it comes time to celebrate, we would be celebrating because our faith finds a firm anchor in the things that you have done out of your love for your world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We have a lot of holidays, and I have a little handout over here, and you might want to take a look at this. This is not the first time I've put it in the bulletin, but I thought this would be a good, appropriate time to put it in. As Joel mentioned, there are a lot of different ideas of how a Christmas tree got started, and this is a good explanation of are trees good, especially the one is it idolatrous, out of Jeremiah 10. Some people say Christmas trees are idolatrous, but turns out it really isn't. In fact, the Christmas tree is really an entirely Christian symbol. But take a look at that. This one is Christmas Christian. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in my sermon today. And if you have that other handout, it is called Happy Holidays Series 2019, Faith and Feasts. This is one we're going to look at. Look at page one. Why don't we start off there? We're going to start off with page one. And I want to begin by asking the question, what is a holiday anyway? And as if you dig down and look at the roots of the origin of the word holiday, it sounds very much like the word holy day, it's because that is the root of the word holiday. It means holy day. And it's an old English word, as out of the New Oxford Dictionary says, it's pronounced like this, halig, or something like that. But it means holy day, right? In the Old Testament, the word feast is the same as what is called an appointed time. An appointed time. This simply means that God says there are certain things you need to do throughout the year. In the book of Leviticus, God specified 7 different feasts that the people of Israel are to do throughout the year. And I have that listed in here. And these are times when we might call these holy days. These are not just a week, actually. Sometimes it's a week long, and not just a day. Sometimes it's a week long. And at other times, sometimes it would be celebrated with such fervor and vigor that Israel would extend it. It would be even longer. But these are called appointed times, if you will. What do we celebrate? What are the things we celebrate? We celebrate things that are so extraordinary that they really stand out. And as we take a look at these, we look at the events of God. These are significant events of God that God has done, that God says, I want you to celebrate these things so that you don't forget it. I want you to remember what they are so that generations down the line, they can recount these stories and pass them on to future generations. Now, the word holiday today, I'll admit, has a different meaning to many of us. And to one extreme, at a place I used to work, a large company we used to work, those who were full-timers had this thing called a personal holiday. A personal holiday was simply an equivalent of a day off. And you could take that day off anytime you want. It wasn't really a holy day, though. So when we have things like that that happen in our society, it waters down the meaning of holy day. And so we're not talking about that kind of thing. We're not talking about a personal holiday or just a day off. We're talking about things that are really important. And so the idea of faith and feasts is what we're really moving toward. So faith leads to a celebration, in many cases, maybe in most cases, that involves food. Can you say it with me? Food. All right, there you go. So that's why I named my sermon today, Faith and Feasts. I want to take a look at Israel first. Faith leads to feasting, and these are feasts that you need to eat and you need to celebrate and really play up the works of God and remembering God. So I want to say this, and you'll see these in bold across every one of these instances here. I'm going to have three instances, one of Israel, one of the New Testament church, and another one of Constantine, Emperor Constantine. Okay, so the first one, Israel, I'm going to suggest this, that when we truly understand what God has done for us, celebration is a natural response to God's amazing work and blessing. It's just a natural response. So Israel saw what God did for them. God prescribed a response, and it was a feast to remember things. Let's take a look at Leviticus 23. If you have your Bible, you could open it up. If not, I have them summarized for you in your handout here. The first feast that's mentioned is the Passover feast. During the Passover, God delivered Israel from slavery. Israel was under the heavy thumb of a Pharaoh that didn't care for these Israelites, and he enslaved them. So God said, I'm going to free you, and part of that freeing process was striking down the firstborn. And God sent a series of plagues that ended up with the last plague, the firstborn. We've talked about this earlier this year. And so really what we see is the picture, if you will, of Christ. Christ is the perfect sacrifice that frees us from our slavery. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. We also have the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Unleavened bread is simply bread made without yeast. And the bread, when the Israelites were going to escape from Egyptians, God said, I want you to leave so quickly that you don't have time to put yeast in the bread and set aside that bread and let it wait. If you know anything about bread, I don't know anything except from what I hear, but you have to add yeast to the bread, to the dough. You kind of mix it up, mash it up. And then you set it aside, right? And then the yeast has to kind of grow in the bread, right, for hours and hours. And then you bake it, and then it would rise. But yeast made without bread doesn't, bread made without yeast doesn't rise. And in this case, the Israelites were so quick. God said, get out of there. It's equivalent to, once I save you, don't stay in that place where you are. So in Christ, Christ provides an escape from slavery to sin. So not only does God save us from sin, God says, get out of there. Change your lifestyle. Learn new ways. Be transformed. Be changed. That's the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. First, there's a Feast of First Fruits as well. This is called the First Harvest Feast. And it's a celebration to thank God for provisions of abundant life. And when we look at the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ. He is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, not only is he raised from the dead, we will be raised from the dead as well. Christ Jesus, his resurrection from the dead is a guarantee that we also will be raised from the dead. And Jesus Christ provides abundant life. We also have the Feast of Weeks. The Feast of Weeks is a very is an interesting feast. And this is seven sevens, if you will. That's 49. But if you start the day after Passover, which is when it starts, then that's 50 days. And it's equivalent to the Jewish feast of Pentecost. How many of you have heard the term Pentecost before? This is when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all the believers. And so Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the fulfillment. He brings the fulfillment of the Feast of Weeks by sending the Holy Spirit to have fruit in all of our lives. Feast of Trumpets. Feast of Trumpets is a really interesting one. We don't really know much about this one. Not much is said about this Feast of Trumpets. But it is believed by many that the place where the trumpet was blown, it was a shofar, a ram's horn, was when the first covenant was given. Moses was at the foot of the mountain, and God says, don't let anybody come until the horn is blown, until we blow that trumpet. And when we blow that trumpet, then they can approach the mountain. But this is when the first covenant was given, the law. The law was given at the Feast of Trumpets. In the New Testament, we find that there's someone greater than Moses, and he is Jesus. He is Jesus, and his followers celebrate not the old covenant, but a new covenant in his blood. And it is a rest. Do no work on this day, God says. It is a rest from works righteousness, our striving to try to please God and do all the things we need to do to climb that proverbial ladder to heaven. God says, you can't do that. Jesus, his sacrifice will bring you to that. Next one is Day of Atonement. Day of Atonement. That word atonement means to satisfy an anger. So if believe me when I say when you have kids, you have a lot of opportunities to have this practiced in your household. There are lots of things that kids will do that will get a parent upset. Okay? And then, so if a kid gets their parent upset, and then the child says, okay, you know what? I'm sorry. Let me wash the dishes because I know how angry you are. And then that would kind of atone for my anger. I'm no longer angry because the child has responded in such a way. Jesus Christ is the atoning sacrifice. He is the one who satisfies God's anger by his sacrifice. The Feast of Tabernacles is the next one. It commemorates God's presence while the Israelites were wandering in the desert for 40 years. God's presence, his provision, and his power were with the Israelites all of that time. And so God says, celebrate this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles. And while they wandered, they lived in temporary dwellings. And so they built a little booth, a little tent, if you will. And so that's how the Israelites celebrated this thing called the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ in the New Testament is called Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. God with us. Jesus Christ is the one who is, his presence, his power, and his provision is always with us now. Just as God was with the Israelites in the desert all that time, Jesus is now with us all this time. And then that's in the beginning of the nation of Israel, toward the end of the nation of Israel, in fact, after the nation of Israel ended. They found this book of the law, the Torah, because it had been so neglected all of these years. It had been neglected for centuries. And they found this book of the law. Ezra read, and the Levites read from this book of the law, and the people were repentant. They were remorseful because it was obvious that the thing that God has called them to, they had missed the mark. They had forsaken. And in Nehemiah chapter 8, they return to the original meaning of these feasts. And then they go and feast again. It's kind of like the Rainbow Warrior team going back to what its original idea of the senior walk was. The nation of Israel now, at least those who are gathered in Jerusalem, went back and said, let's get back to the original thing that God set before us. And they were told, don't weep. Don't weep, but enjoy the Lord with choice food and sweet drinks and share with those who do not have. Now, this idea of do not weep is this idea that the Israelites were so filled with remorse about how disobedient they were that they were throwing themselves down and they were crying about how badly they felt. And Ezra and the priest said, no, don't weep. See, he's not saying don't weep because you lost a loved one. Don't weep because you have lost land. Don't weep because he's not saying don't weep because your relationships are broken. He's saying don't weep that God, that you have missed the mark. Instead, let God's revelation to you of bringing you back be a time for rejoicing. And this is how they said to celebrate. Feast on this day. Enjoy the Lord with choice food and sweet drinks, and share with those who do not have. Sometimes we hear this idea of Christmas being the season of giving. Guess where that might come from? The Bible. By the way, there's another one. There's another celebration that's not in your notes. You might want to write this in. This is out of Esther chapter 12. The book of Esther chapter 12 celebrates this celebration called Purim, P-U-R-I-M. And it's the deliverance of God from its enemies. And on this day, what did they do? They gave presents to one another. They gave presents to one another. What's really interesting is that in all my studies of where the origin of gift-giving came from, we hear about it, the wise men would give gifts, and that's probably a good reason to do that. But we don't really hear about this, that out of the celebration of Purim, people just gave gifts to one another. They gave presents to one another. There's something about a celebration that says it's appropriate for us to give to each other. We have this spirit of giving that flows from God, I believe, because He is the great giver. And so all of these are the backdrop, the Old Testament backdrop of faith and feasts. Now, before we take the step into the New Testament, I want us to take a look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17. That's written in your notes in that box there. And it says this, why don't we read this together, Colossians 2, 16 to 17. Ready, go. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are all a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. That's an astounding statement. We have all of these feasts, by the way, they're based on what is called the New Moon Festival. The New Moon is simply the beginning of the month for the Jew. They had a lunar calendar. The New Moon is the beginning of the month. And all of these celebrations, the reality, the Apostle Paul is saying, is found in Christ. This baby that has entered the world, the reality of all these feasts is found in Him, in a person. And when we come to celebrating Christmas, this is what we ought to keep in mind. The reality is found in Christ. As we went through this list, you probably thought, oh yeah, this sounds like what we do at Christmas. Oh, this sounds like what we celebrate at Easter time, right? You thought about that, right? And that's because that's what it is. All of the Old Testament things, the prophecies and the law pointed to Christ. So we have this New Testament church, and guess what? The New Testament church knew this. They saw this. And they had an example as well of faith that leads to feasting. So I'm going to say this again. When we truly understand what God has done for us, celebration is our natural response to God's amazing work and blessing. So in the church recognized what God had done for them and responded with feasts. And this feast was really a communal fellowship of the believers. It began in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42. It says the church gave themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to the fellowship, and to prayer. So all of these things are in this celebration time, if you will, as the church met. In 1 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul talks about this meeting that they had that involved food. And it was a ceremonial time, not just your casual meal. We know this because the Apostle Paul says, when you participate in this, you participate in Jesus Christ. You participate in the body and blood of Christ. And it was a full meal, by the way. When we have our communion, which we will at the end of the month, it's a little bit different because we participate in something only symbolic, a little wafer and a tiny cup. But back in the early church, it was a full meal, so much so that if you didn't eat at home, you might be hungry and you might try to rush ahead of everybody to eat first. So in Jude chapter 12, it talks about this agape feast or love feast. And this is how we know that the early church practiced these feasts. And Philip H. Towner writes, the term chosen to describe the love feast reveals that it was to be an event in which love was expressed and fellowship confirmed. In the Greco-Roman or Jewish household of that day, sharing a meal signified acceptance and fellowship, and the love feast in the church was to be a living example of unity. So that's the New Testament church enjoyed this thing called the love feast. Their faith led to a feast. It said, see what God has done? Have faith in Him. Our theme again, see what God has done. Have faith in Him and let's feast. Let's celebrate. Finally, under the Roman Emperor Constantine. Now, this is not a biblical event, but the church was very, very active during this time, but it's a very significant event in history of the Christian church, very, very significant. If you study church history, you'll find a lot of things are happening in 300, the 3rd century. Actually, that's the 4th century, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, it's the 4th century, 300s. And lots of things were happening during that time. One of which was very big is the Emperor Constantine became a Christian. And that changed a lot of things for the landscape of Christianity. It went from a religion that was being marginalized, where people would have to hide, to something that was now no longer subdued, but emphasized. Christianity eventually overtook the pagan religion, pagan celebration of Saturnalia, the idea of Christmas, the celebration of Christ, Christ Mass, is the celebration of light coming into a dark world. And it supplanted Saturnalia, which was a celebration of the winter solstice. As the sun gets, during the winter, the sun gets shorter and shorter and shorter, the day gets shorter and shorter and shorter, and finally it starts getting longer and longer and longer, right? At the solstice is when the sun is at its shortest day, and then the Romans would have this pagan holiday called Saturnalia. Let's help the sun. Let's help the sun. They'll build these bonfires and help the sun to defeat the darkness, and that's what they would do, and that was called Saturnalia. But because Constantine became emperor, he now said, you know what, I really can't go against this Saturnalia directly, but we can go indirectly. Let's celebrate Christmas. And this is how it started. And so today, hardly anybody knows what Saturnalia is, but we know what Christmas is. As we conclude, I conclude with these two following statements. Christmas is not a time not trying to be happy despite despairing circumstances. Christmas is seeing the deliverance because you are in despairing circumstances. Christmas is not trying to be happy despite despairing circumstances. Christmas is seeing God's deliverance because you are in despairing circumstances. We know of someone in our church who lost their son suddenly of a heart attack in the month of December. We've seen people lose loved ones in the month of December. Right now, I'm thinking about three people who have lost both their father and mother in a span of just a few months. Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to say all that doesn't happen. Jesus Christ came into the world because that does happen. He came to bring true hope. Jesus' birth is a firefighter arriving to your burning house. Jesus' birth is the Coast Guard arriving to your capsized boat. Jesus' birth is the doctor bringing the vials of medicine to your deadly disease. Jesus' birth is the light that shines in the midst of darkness. As the band comes up, this is the challenge for us. This Christmas, let these traditions bring you back to your faith in God. Receive once again the real reason to celebrate. Receive the good news of great joy that angel declared to all people as the purpose for Christmas. And may the Savior be born in you, just as he was born in the world. Our Father, thank you so much that your word stands as a beacon of light that is never snuffed out. Now, Father, we come before you and bring our very selves, we bring our hearts and our minds. And I pray, Lord, that it would be because we are in despairing situations that we will focus our thoughts on you. And we would be able to celebrate the advent, the coming of Jesus as someone who needs rescue. And Lord, for those of us who do not have any major issue happening right now, remind us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by the redemption that comes through Christ Jesus. So we say thank you, Lord, for entering into this world. We want our faith to result in a celebration in our hearts, in a feasting, if you will, to glorify you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.